We continue with our consideration of the book of Titus. I think I have probably a couple more sermons to go as before we finish this book. It's not a section today that one would willingly choose to preach on as a popular sermon, and I want you to understand that. Yet it's necessary. When one engages in what is called expository preaching, verse by verse, through a book, you just can't sidestep particular issues. And I want you to understand that. And the Apostle Paul didn't sidestep the issues either. And you'll see from your sermon summary, the three words I use as a summary of the theme: refuse, rebuke, reject. Doesn't sound very positive, does it? It's quite negative. Yet it is good to be reminded of the negatives. As I've said before from this pulpit, the Ten Commandments, eight of them are negatives. There's only two that are positive: honour your father and mother, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The rest are thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so we learn not only from the positives of Scripture, but the negatives that are mentioned. Last week we looked at verse 8, particularly in Titus chapter 3. And we noted that the message that Paul gave Titus was a reliable message. We noted that he had to insist on that message and to be resolute. And we noted the response of those who believe was to be good works. The lives were to show forth that they were responding in a positive way to the message of the gospel. So the three R's last week were reliable, resolute, and response, or responsive. And now today, as I said, the mood changes. And it's from positive to negative, but I think the negatives can be positive. And I want you to see that today. I want to read verses 8 to 11 of Titus chapter 3. You'll find on page 1185 of your Bibles, 1185. Verse 8 of Titus 3. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So it's those verses particularly, verses 9 through to 11, that we want to focus on today as we work through this. I can't sidestep it. We've got to look at it. None of us can sidestep these verses. It's there. Paul told Titus, this is what you're to know and this is what you're to preach. And sadly, realistically, this kind of counsel and these kind of warnings are needed in the church today. So Paul's saying, Titus, be on your guard. Things can go wrong in Christian churches. There can be broken fellowships. There can be theological issues. There can be just plain nuisances in the church. Sort it out. Understand that, Titus. You might remember Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul addressed a big issue there. It was a gospel issue. The Galatians, there were some amongst them who said that the gospel that Paul was preaching wasn't really the true gospel. You had to add this and you had to add that. I'm not going to go into that. And Paul addressed that in his letter to the Galatians. He said, the gospel that you have is not the gospel. It's a twisted gospel. He wrote to the Corinthians, and they were all split into different compartments. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of this. And they had a party spirit. You have in 1 Corinthians 5 and a very immoral situation in the church, and Paul had to address that. You have a certain confusion over gifts in the church. Paul addressed that. Problems about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. People were turning it into a drunken feast. And you can go on. Paul didn't sidestep particular issues. They can't be avoided. They must be faced. So while Paul in verse 8 speaks of things that are excellent and profitable, you notice those words there, he now reminds us of issues that are unprofitable and worthless. The end of verse 9, these are unprofitable and worthless. So you've got things that are profitable and that are excellent, and things that are unprofitable and are worthless. He says you've got to face those issues that are unprofitable and worthless. And certain people need to be rejected who persist in them. So there's two main points. You'll see it in your summary there. Verse 9, we're looking at the issues to be avoided. Now, I'm not going to go through all the individual issues that are there, but I want to make some main points here. Paul's saying, Titus, don't waste your time and don't waste other people's time on this unprofitable and worthless stuff. I mean, you're a creep, Titus, and they're a pack of liars there. We read that in verse 1. They were liars. And if you're going to enter into debate with a liar, it's going to be a foolish, stupid kind of debate, and the outcome's not going to be very satisfactory. So he said there are things that are unprofitable and worthless that you're just to avoid. And so much in this section here is related to this kind of question, a question that is asserted in verse 8, and that is, God's truth is reliable. See, at the start of verse 8, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, insist on it, Paul. But these people that were in the church were coming out with their own speculations and ideas. So we've got to bear in mind, and Titus had to bear in mind, that the base of everything as far as the Christian church is concerned, the foundation is the trustworthy word, the trustworthy saying, the reliable saying, God's word. Stick to it. Don't deviate from that. It is the source of absolute truth. Or else is everything just relative? What you think, what I think, who knows? Your ideas are as good as my ideas. It's a matter of my opinion against your opinion. Mere empty speculation. Is that how we sort things out as a Christian church? I fear that there are some bodies of professing Christian people who think along those lines. Well, that's your opinion, that's my opinion, that's it. And on basic issues too, on fundamental issues. I can make reference back to Paul's letter to Timothy, and there are similar kind of themes when Paul writes to Timothy. I'll just read a couple of sections here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, it's as though he's repeating to Titus what he said to Timothy. But let me just remind you of this. He says in, and this is on page 1177, I urged you, Timothy, to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine and not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, which is by faith. And he goes on and talks about those who enter into empty kind of speculation about religious things. In 2 Timothy, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and in chapter 2, in verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. See, foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant mustn't be quarrelsome. And then he goes and he says, be tender, be gentle in speaking to these people. Perhaps they may be led to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. That's at the end of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. So Paul addresses this kind of issue when he writes to Timothy, when he writes to Titus. You see it in chapter 3 also in verse 1, where Paul says, remember, in the last days there'll be difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves and so on. And then he says in verse 7, they'll always be learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. People who are filling them their minds with this and this and this and this, but never coming to the truth. And so Paul, when he writes to Timothy and when he writes to Titus, is reminding both of them that there are going to be difficulties in the church. He's warning them. He's saying, you've got to address them too. But there are some things that you can't waste your time on. Now back to verse 9 in Titus, where Paul says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and so on. What does Paul mean when he writes this? First point is this, and we've got to understand that Paul is not saying avoid all controversy. I want you to note that. I mean, Paul writing to the Galatians didn't avoid controversy. It was a gospel issue. He had to enter into that. He had to assert certain things. He defends the purity of the gospel when he writes to the Galatian church. So he doesn't avoid that controversy. You remember Paul confronted Peter. Peter had a certain view that concerning the Gentiles and, you know, and foods to be eaten and so on. And Paul withstood him to the face because Peter was wrong. Paul didn't avoid that confrontation. So what I'm saying here is, verse 9 of Titus 3 says, avoid foolish controversies. And to balance that out, I'm saying there are some controversies that are beneficial, that have a beneficial outcome. Alan hasn't asked me to advertise this, but this book, The Story of the Church, new edition will come out in the next year or so, by A.M. Renwick and A.M. Harmon. Now, in that, you see accounts of different controversies in the church, but they were beneficial. Where did we get the Nicene Creed from? It was, of course, heretics like Arius or others were saying Jesus is not God. He's just a man. And so the Council of Nicaea met and said, no, Jesus Christ is very God, a very God. See, those people in those days were like the Jehovah Witnesses today, denying the deity of Christ. And out of that controversy came good, a statement of truth. And you'll find things like that mentioned in this book, The Story of the Church. So when you look at the story of the church, you'll find that there were certain controversies which were right and proper to enter into and to sort out what the scriptures were saying. I had a book which, again, given away, lent, whatever, it was called Creeds, Councils and Controversies. That was the title of the book. And many of our creeds, things that we believe, statements of truth, have come out of situations in history where there has been controversy. And I could enlarge on that, but I'm not going to. You see, it was theological controversy that, I was going to bring one of our catechism, the shorter catechism, that in a sense brought our catechism, brought our what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. We had to formulate clearly what we believed. And of course, we have a service tonight called the Reformation Service. And at this time of the year, many churches such as ours thank God for that time in history in the 16th century when Martin Luther and others were raised up to take a stand for the truth. They weren't foolish controversies. They were necessary controversies. And so you have Martin Luther, whose soul was set aflame by the gospel. And he rejected papal authority. He asserted the authority of the scriptures. He spoke forthrightly that the righteousness in which we stand before a holy God, I think he used the term, it's an alien righteousness. It's not something that I can make up myself. It's from outside. It's the righteousness of Christ alone, credited to our account, which we embrace by faith alone and in which we stand before a holy God. Martin Luther entered into controversy and said, no, it's not a works righteousness. It's a righteousness credited to us. And it's the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ that becomes yours through faith. In other words, Luther didn't avoid the controversy which centered upon the question, how can a sinner like me be accepted by a holy God? And so Luther really proclaimed what Paul was teaching Titus in this letter here, that there is mercy in God that the Son of God, our Saviour, has appeared, if you go back and look through the verses, that we are washed in regeneration. We're renewed by the Holy Spirit. We're justified by His grace, verse 7, and so on. And so Luther reasserted those matters. With Luther, there was controversy, but it produced positive fruit. Profitable controversy. I'm reminded also of those bishops of the early Church of England in the 1600s. Hooper, Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, Rogers, who, in a sense, with Bible in hand, stood against false teaching of the day. What happened to them? They were burnt at the stake. They were burnt, chained to a stake and set on fire for their faith. And what was the issue? It wasn't a foolish controversy. It was a controversy that was to do with the gospel. It was centered upon the teaching that's embraced in verse 7 of our chapter here. Being justified by His grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So adjectives are important. Verse 9 says does not say avoid controversy. It says avoid foolish controversy. And we need discernment to know what is a foolish controversy when we're dealing with fools, and what is a fruitful controversy. And let's not waste time or effort debating simply human concoctions that people want to throw before us, peripheral matters, people wanting maybe to change the gospel into just a fairy story anyway, a mere myth. We have people like that. Not here, I hope. No. Give me sincere debate. Give me well-meaning debate. But don't give me empty, groundless guesswork and speculation. Now, God's word says in verse 9 that we're to avoid. Do you see the word avoid? We're to reject such. But in it all, we're to defend the gospel. I want you to get that clear. I could go on to the other words, or maybe genealogies. It says here, avoid foolish controversies. Genealogies. Well, the Bible's got so many genealogies, that is, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. Now, the genealogies are there in the Bible for a particular reason. And now, they show us, if I could just summarise it, say Matthew chapter 1, and there are genealogies in the book of Genesis and elsewhere, but they're there for a purpose. They're in the Matthew, for example, to show us that the Lord Jesus was true man. He was real man. He was the offspring of Abraham. He was the seed of David. He was the promised Redeemer. But you see, that's not what these people were doing that Paul's writing to Titus about. They're engaging in baseless guesswork, in speculation. I had a teacher at high school in Maitland, Dr. Colburn. He got his doctorate degree writing a thesis on the Gospel of Thomas. And that was his gospel. I remember even in classroom he taught us ancient history. But the rest of the Bible just wasn't really of great interest, but the Gospel of Thomas was. I opened my Bible, there's no Gospel of Thomas there. But that was the basis of all his debates about the reality of truth and all the rest, you see. And with a bit of jiggling around, you know, and taking this out and adding this here, we might get further revelation. We might get special knowledge if we all read the Gospel of Thomas. Always seeking something beyond the Bible. In fact, ignoring Scripture. Now, I'm not going to spend much time really on verse 9 and more of it. You look at it there. Why shouldn't I spend more time? Because it talks about dissensions and quarrels about the law. I'll tell you why. Because Paul says at the end of verse 9, they're unprofitable and worthless. So why spend more time on it? It's unprofitable. It's worthless. Going to all the ins and outs of how people would debate the truth of God. I had a long debate with a person, but I had to stop it. On biblical numerology, now there may be something in all of that. But the intriguing numbers in the Bible, to the point where it nearly becomes the gospel itself. And people wanted to argue, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Things like that. I mean, it's not the heart of what we're about, really. It's unprofitable. It's worthless. I don't know how many of you have got Foxtel with the so-called Christian channels, but Daystar recently, as that channel is called, they're really pushing miracle anointing oil. And if you send your money in, you can buy 2 bottles and we'll give you an extra one free. Miracle anointing oil. Now, it's as though the apostle is saying, come on, get back to the heart of things. Enough is enough. It's foolish. There are always gullible, untaught people who get caught up in these things. And there'll be those who try to ensnare other people. And Paul says, avoid them. Be warned. A couple of years ago, I was plagued by a person. I mean plagued by a person. I won't give his name. Who argued in numerous emails, and I think I still probably have kept them there just for history's sake, a certain line of reasoning on matters of the law and prophetic speculation. Now, I mean, the Bible has a lot about prophecy and end times and so on, but there are some people who just get onto one thing and they push that and push that. And in the end, I had to say, no more. No more. I've got other things to do. Well, no, that wasn't enough for this person. Knock on the door a few days later. I want to talk to you. You're trying to sidestep the issue. You're not prepared to face what the Bible teaches. Well, I opened the door. I said, come in. And he sat down. Well, I said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I'm focusing on other matters. Well, there was a certain, I'd say, mild abuse. And then he broke down in tears. I haven't seen him since. There are issues that you just can't continue with. You just say, stop it. And so Paul is saying here to Titus, don't be taken up with empty, foolish issues that lead nowhere and have a capacity to become harmful and destroy friendships. My friends, the truth of God is not some kind of a jigsaw puzzle with all these moving parts, like 1,000 moving parts, and you simply jiggle them around until you get the picture that satisfies you. Not at all. It leads to chaos and speculation. It's unprofitable. It's worthless. It leads nowhere. It settles nothing. Verse 8. Here, this is the trustworthy saying, Titus. Insist on these things. My second point is this. There are persons to be confronted, though. Verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Boy, strong words. Aren't they strong words? You're not going to win friends and influence people if you behave like that with people who come and want to argue and talk about these things. Now, let's get it clear. There are some people who are asking genuine questions. And I'm thankful for that. There are some people who ask difficult questions and they have pure motives. And that's great. We encourage that. That person's not in view when Paul is writing to Titus here. I can remember Frank and Lucy coming to our place when I was ministering in Myers Street in the 70s, 1970s. Week after week after week, a brother and sister wanting to know the gospel and certain great gospel teachings. And week after week we had it. And there were some pretty interesting questions. But they were sincere. They wanted to know. I can remember Jay and Di. They came Monday night after Monday night. Elizabeth would cook a meal. We'd sometimes have more than them there. And on Monday night, probably for 6 or 9 months, it was just question and answer, debate, instruction. on the great issues of the gospel, of the truth of God's word. I remember George and David. Oh, and many others who would come and just want to discuss and to have clarified issues. Their motives were pure. You see, how can we find things out if we don't ask questions? If we don't seek answers to our questions, biblical answers? But then there was another person I remember who arrived from a local church to our church. And I wasn't warned about that person. That minister from another church should have warned me, but didn't. I eventually rang him up and had a few words to say. And there was trouble from the outset. And that person, even in the middle of a sermon like this, got up and started shouting at me. Thankfully, I had an elder in my church who was a police inspector. And he dealt summarily with that person. But you see, there are people who come in and trouble the Church of Jesus Christ. They stir up division. They're unsettled in themselves, and that's what Paul is saying here, and they unsettle other people. So we've got to be clear, it's not an issue of honest differences. It's not an issue of honest divergent views on various things, where all parties are seeking to find a true biblical answer to the issue before them. But rather it's the person with deep problems concerning the very nature of the gospel, concerning the issues of the Christian life and the liberties or lack of liberties that some would say we may have. And they are committed, some of them, to causing division. God save us from that here. People coming who are committed to causing division. Oh, that would not happen in a Christian church. I tell you, it does. It does. We see it on every side. So-called Christian churches saying salvation is not through Jesus Christ. Just do your best, live a good life, and all will be well. People who say the sacraments are the key to salvation. Be baptized, come to the Lord's table, and you're saved. Doesn't matter how you live, what else you believe, just the sacramental salvation. Or who teach everyone is going to be saved in the end because God is a God of love. Therefore, they deny the judgment seat of Christ. And the church has been infiltrated over the centuries, either openly or subtly, with one purpose: to cause disruption in the fellowship of the church. So Paul says this. This is how you treat such a person. This is what the verse is saying. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Warn once, then twice. The first time, I would say the warning would be with a view to restoring the person. You should go gently the first time. You go with an embrace. You show them we have a concern for them, a loving concern for them. Matthew 18 comes to mind. And you know that section, Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother offend you, go to him and talk to him. And you might win your brother. Great, everything's right again. But if he doesn't listen to you, take someone and go again. If he doesn't listen to the two or three of you, take it to the church and let that determine the eldership or the... It says, you can check the reference yourself, Matthew 18, verse 15, and so on. So the first time, it says, go once. For a person who stirs up division, after warning him once. The first time, I would say, it's not with a big stick that you go to the person. You go with an embrace. My friend, do you realise what you're saying? Do you really understand that what you're doing or saying is contrary to the Bible? If the person says, well, show me. I really want to know. Good. Well, you start talking it through. My friend, what you're doing or what you're saying is creating division amongst God's people. There are people even that are listening to you, and you're getting people following what you're saying. And they're not listening to the preaching of the word. They're following what you're saying. And so there's division in the church. Oh, well, so be it. That's what I believe. then go the second time, verse 10 says. If they continue to disrupt and their hearts are hardening, they display bitterness, there's no fear of God, then Paul says, go to that person the second time, and if you won't listen, then have nothing more to do with him. Knowing, verse 11, that such a person is warped, sinful, and self-condemned. Reject that person. Have nothing to do with that person. The peace, the safety, the good name of the Church of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ is to be paramount. That person, by their actions and words, are self-condemned. So reject the person. And that's why I had Bill to read from Acts chapter 20, where Paul warns the elders at Ephesus. Now, I have not ceased to warn you for 3 years with tears about this and about that. And I tell you, after my departing, says Paul, there's going to be wolves that will come in among the sheep. You'll check it for yourself. It was there in Acts chapter 20. What? The sheep, that's still, they're peaceful. That's God's people. Wolves amongst them. Yes, yes, yes. The history of the church shows it out, shows it well. Read the story of the church. Go through your history of the Reformation and whatever you like. Wolves among lambs. And so there must be decisive action if that occurs. And this is what Paul is speaking about. So there has to be well-instructed, committed, gospel-focused pastors and elders in the church to have discernment and to deal with those kind of issues. And Paul refers to this when he's writing to Titus, right back in chapter 1. Oh, I haven't a lot more to go, by the way. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he says, the elder, he's talking about the elders in the church in chapter 1, he said, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word so that he can rebuke those who contradict it. The elders must know the word so they can contradict, they can rebuke those who contradict it. And he goes on in verse 10 and says in chapter 1, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Do you think, Paul, you're speaking as a Christian, you're not very kind here. And then he says, one of their own poets said, Cretans are liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. What would you expect? That's the context in which you're ministering. And he goes on and in that section and says Titus how to deal with it. I'll just say this. Being a pastor is not an easy job. It's not an easy calling. Shepherding is not easy when there are a few foxes and wolves around. You don't elect an elder because he's a good church attender. I want you to say, think this through. And I think the church over the years has been plagued by eldership who have not an idea of their function. No notion whatsoever. Well, why are they an elder? Well, they've been a church for 30 years. It's about time they became an elder. And I told you about the elder that said to me once when we were going to have a Bible reading, we're reading from the book of Revelation. He said, where's Revelation? I mean, I just can't understand that. Or we'll elect this man an elder because his father was an elder. That's the reason. We need eldership with discernment and biblical understanding so that they can deal gently and firmly. They must have the trust of the congregation. They must have the confidence of the congregation. And so here is the elder, the pastor. He must be gentle, he must be firm. And he must handle the word, the trustworthy word in the right way. Remember our Lord Jesus, he always got it right. He handed out the stinging rebukes for the religious hypocrites of the day. And there was loving restoration of the prodigal and the outcast. That's how we must be. Well, let me finish this way. I made reference to those first Church of England Anglicans, those Anglicans in the 16th century who were burnt at the stake for the truth of God, Latimer and Cranmer and so on. They gave their lives for the truth of the gospel. Let me just say this, and now today the same church is torn in two over the truth of the gospel. And I'm not here just to pick on this denomination or that. The Presbyterians have had some bad times too, I tell you, with liberalism and false teaching. But in Anglicanism, I was just reading this on the internet the other day. Do you know that the Episcopal Church in America, which is the Anglican Church in America, they have a House of Deputies and a House of Bishops. And a year or two ago, they debated the issue at length as to whether you should have funeral rites for cats and dogs. Or whether we as a denomination should condemn genetically modified foods. You just wonder, where's the gospel of these men centuries before who gave their lives for the gospel? Did our reformers die for those things? To end up debating whether you should have a funeral rites for dead cats and dogs? I pulled this off my shelf the other day, Five English Reformers by Bishop Ryle. Get it. Read it. Nicholas Ridley about to die at the stake. Be of good comfort. Latimer said to Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And Ryle goes on to say, why were these people burnt at the stake? What were the great convictions in which they lived and for which they prepared to sacrifice their lives? These men understood, they embraced the very heart of the matter, as did Calvin, Knox, and others. My friends, study God's word. It is truth. Pray for understanding of God's word. Abide in Christ. He is the vine. You are a branch. Take it in, believe it, live it out. Embrace the old story again and again and again. It's life. It's life for your soul and mine. And I don't know where the church in Crete is today. And that's where Titus was. I don't know where it is. Do you know? And I ask this question, where will this church be in 15, 20, 30 years' time? Our little fledgling church here on the Bellarine. Will we be pressing on? Will we be holding to the main things and the plain things and the true things? And will we be doing that all to the glory of God and to the honour of Christ? I trust we shall. But we've got to have the balance. There's the positive and there's also the negative. May God bless his word.